sitting for only half a service. Praise the Lord. I'm actually doing really well. Thank you for all of your prayers and concerns and check-ins with me. I had my visit with the surgeon last week. He said everything's looking really good. He tried to show me some pictures of what he did inside my knee, but I said, if you did it all, then that's all I really need to know. I don't need to see all that. But I'm coming along well and rehabbing well, so thank you to everyone who's been asking about that. Go ahead and start turning your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 40. We're going to conclude our study through the book of Genesis this morning, and I've really been enjoying going back through these accounts that I think sometimes are so familiar to us, but we need to be reminded of really what God is saying, what God is speaking. And many of you have said, you know, it's been a while since I've gone through this. This has been good for me, so I'm thankful for that, you know. And as I've been going through everything I've been going through with all my rehab, really I feel like I'm kind of going from okay to ouch. I felt like I was going backwards for a while because, you know, I had the surgery, I was feeling kind of okay, and then I went and saw the physical therapist for the first time. And then I was really hurting. And I thought, you know, I thought this was all supposed to make me feel better. But I realized that my therapist could have left me comfortable and weak, because that's what would have happened. I injured my left ankle years ago playing basketball against a team of physical therapists. And when you go down and five physical therapists are standing over you going, "Ugh," you know it's not good. And when I had that injury, I was young. In my 20s. So, you know, they're showing me this rehab. I'm like, rehab? Pfft, I don't need to do any of that. And it took me a long time to really get the mobility back in that ankle. So now I'm recognizing, you know, it hurts. It's not always pleasant. I do it in the mornings and do it at night. But after I'm done, I say, Lord, that was something I needed to do. I pray that God gets me through it. There's a few exercises that are pretty challenging. But going through this, I'm seeing the value of pain. I'm seeing the value of maybe not the pain of what I first went through, but I'm seeing the value of what God is doing with me now and how God's taking me through something now. And you know, just like the physical therapist, God could leave you comfortable and weak. He could do that. Oh, let me not bring any challenge into your life, but it's for your good when you go through difficulties. I know it's not anything we want to talk about, but you know, no one puts out movies where someone woke up, had a really great day, and went to bed, and everything was fine. Those aren't movies anyone wants to go see. What do we want to see? We want to see the person who had a challenge, they overcame the challenge. Those are the movies you pay money to go see. Those are the books that you want to read. Why? Because you know you're going to go through one sometime. You know something's going to happen, and it engages you. It helps you to understand. And you know, we kind of left poor Joseph a couple weeks ago in prison at the end of our last message, and God is really doing something in Joseph's life, but at this time that we're going to see, it's been 11 years since his brothers sold him into slavery. It's been 11 years. He's been waiting. The Bible said that God was near him, but I think sometimes he's thinking, well, God, you say you're near me, but where's the benefit? I'm in prison. I'm going through this thing. Okay, I get it. You know, after 6 months, I was ready for you to move me on to the next lesson. Sometimes we say, well, I know God's teaching me something through this, and I think I've got it all figured out. So if he'd like to go ahead and move me along to the next phase, that'd be fantastic. But the point is that we are not the teachers. We are not the ones who determine when we're ready for the next lesson. God is the great teacher. He's the one teaching us. So we see today, when we're asking that question, is God still there? That even when you're waiting for something you've been praying about for a long time, a situation that has maybe literally hobbled you for a long time, that God is no less there just because you're still waiting on an answer. God is going to bring you to the right place at the right time. I've said so many times, it was a year and a half from the time I first prayed, God, give me a place that I could be a lead pastor and preach again and do these things that I love. It was a year and a half. And there were opportunities before McChesney Park, but this is the one that God had for me. And if I'd gone to any of those others, I think I would have been out of his will. And it's so important that we say, I'm willing to take time. So we see in Genesis 40 today, Joseph, if you recall, after being sold, served in Potiphar's house for some time. We don't know exactly how long, but not very long, we believe, before he was jailed for being falsely accused of rape. and he's in jail, and he's gone to jail, and even in jail, the warden says, man, this guy's great. And he puts him in charge of everything. Just makes him an assistant warden, but he's still in jail. And we see one day that Joseph has two prisoners, a cupbearer and a baker, to Pharaoh that have been imprisoned. Now, I don't know what you do wrong as a baker to get thrown in jail, but it must have been bad. I mean, it must have been really, really bad, okay? So he has these two prisoners that we see in Genesis chapter 40, verses 7 through 15, that he has an encounter with them, and it's an important encounter that begins to start the next plans for Joseph by God. Look at verse 7, chapter 40. So he, being Joseph, asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams, there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossom shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. When you're waiting for God, keep caring. Keep caring for other people. Joseph's in prison, and yet we see him see two guys walk past, and he notices that they're more depressed than normal, and he takes time to care. I mean, he's got his own problems. Yeah, he might be second in command, but he's still in jail. And he sees these people, and he continues to care. He continues to be a part of what's going on. And that's really important because while God may be near him and he may be favored, he's still in prison. And he literally describes it as a pit. It's not like these prisons where there's basketball courts surrounded by wire and fencing, but at least you get to play basketball. It was a pit. It wasn't a place you wanted to go hang out. It wasn't a place you wanted to visit. And he's down there, but yet his trials, the things he's going through, don't close him off to caring about other people. Sometimes when we're going through challenges, we are focused on ourselves only. I can tell you that because I know that's the case with me. Sometimes going through a trial, we become so self-focused that we forget that there are people around us who are hurting. And so this cupbearer finds out that he's going to be restored. And Joseph simply asks, hey, when you are restored, mention me. Now, you notice he doesn't say anything to the baker. The baker doesn't have such a good dream. 3 days later, he's going to die. So, I mean, that was a really bad cake or whatever he did. I mean, it went from prison to an execution. So, I mean, if you're going to bake, follow the instructions, okay? I think that's what the Bible's telling us today. But he's going to be restored. And you know, Joseph sees this. If Joseph hadn't cared, then this cupbearer wouldn't have known how God could speak through him sometimes. And it's so important for us to ask ourselves a question. Are trials making you self-centered? You say, well, I don't know. Well, let me give you a really good way to test that in your life. If you're going through something difficult, do you find yourself spending the majority of your time praying for you or praying for others? Do you find that your prayer list becomes very, very short when you're going through something difficult because all of your attention goes to you? Now, if you're going through something difficult, you should pray. You should pray and ask God to work in your life. Don't expect to see God work if you're not asking him to work. But don't close yourself off to other people. You know, last week there for a short time, I shared with you getting to see several people have prayers answered. I hope you don't think that I was indicating that because I prayed for them, God moved. Because many people were praying for them. But when you pray for people, and then God brings answers into those lives, and you were a part of that,
It's confirming that God is still working, because you see he still answers prayers even while you're waiting on him to answer yours. And so pray for other people. You know, we have a prayer list that's over there available. Or you know what? Some of you tell me when something's going on. I have my phone with me all the time, and I pull it out, and I type in something. I've got a prayer list on my phone, and I'll just type in, you know, that this person has this surgery coming up, or this person indicated they're going through this, or they're looking for a job. And I just pray through those things regularly. And then it's so exciting for me when I get to see how God has worked in your life, and I say, Lord, while I'm waiting to see you do what I'm asking for me, I'm thankful to see what you're doing as we were lifting up for this person. But if you don't find yourself praying outside of your own life, then you miss victories that God brings into other people. So when you're going through trials, I ask you, keep caring. Keep looking around for the people around you that are hurting, and stop elevating your hurt so high that you can't see the people around you that could really use some encouragement or some prayer or some care. So this cupbearer is restored, and he knows he's going to be restored because Joseph cared about him. And literally 3 days later, he's called out, he's taken out, and he's restored to Pharaoh. A cupbearer had a couple different responsibilities. Literally, he would drink and ensure that no one had tried to poison the king. So, I mean, there was some parts of the job maybe you wouldn't love. But, you know, for the most part, you know, it was a pretty good gig. If Pharaoh was going to drink it, you got to drink it too. So this was his job, and he got put into this situation. And Joseph simply said, when you get restored, remember me. I don't deserve to be here. I don't belong here. Well, the cupbearer forgets him for 2 years. He's been there for 11. 2 more years pass. And then the Bible says that Pharaoh one night has a dream. He has a couple crazy dreams one night. He has this dream that there's these 7 fat, plump, good-looking cows. And these 7 cows are out there, and all of a sudden, these 7 nasty, skinny, scrawny cows come up and eat them. It says it woke them up. And that would wake me up, too. So it wakes him up, and he's like, man, that's a crazy dream. He goes back to sleep, and then he has a dream that there's these 7 big sheaves of wheat. They look great, well harvested. And then these little, tiny, nasty ones come up and devour those 7 good ones. So he's had these 2 dreams that are very similar, and he says, okay, there's something going on. So he starts asking his astrologers and all the wise guys there and says, can any of y'all tell me what this means? I think this has some significance. And they all say, nah, we don't know what it means. And then the cupbearer remembers Joseph. He says, you know, I remember this guy who I had a dream one time, and he told me what my dream meant, and it literally happened. I think maybe you should ask this guy. So look at chapter 41, verses 14 through 16. It says in chapter 41, verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Now, there's a couple things that come out of this, that when you're going through a trial, keep caring and keep sharing. Because who really brings Joseph out of this pit? It's not Pharaoh. It's God. God is working. Pharaoh calls for Joseph to be brought out. And Pharaoh gives Joseph a pretty amazing opportunity. He says, I hear it said that you can interpret dreams. He's giving opportunity for him to take all the credit. Now listen, you might say, well, obviously he'd want to give credit to God. He's been away from home for 13 years. A vast majority of that spent in prison. I think there could be a temptation to take the credit in order that Pharaoh might pull you out of there. Hey, maybe I'll be up here. Maybe I'll be next to the cupbearer, getting to eat a little bit better, and I won't be in a place called the pit. So he's brought before him, but Joseph uses the opportunity to share with a God about God. Because remember, Pharaoh declared himself a God. That's the thing to remember. In all this time, in this land, these are pagan people who believe in a variety and a number of different gods, including Pharaoh. And here Pharaoh, someone who declares himself to be a god, is saying to someone else, I need your help. And Joseph has an opportunity to take all the credit, but instead he uses this opportunity to tell a god, little g, about the God, big G. That, to me, speaks a lot about Joseph's character. And you know, for us, we need to keep speaking of Jesus with those who need him. I was speaking to a young minister a few weeks ago, and I was really impressed. He was talking about one of the difficulties in his church of not being a pastor. And I said, well, what's one of the big difficulties for you? He said, you know, a big difficulty for me is my pastor doesn't mention Jesus' name very much. He said, you know, I just feel like when my pastor is preaching, he should probably mention Jesus. You know, because people are pretty comfortable mentioning God. Because half the people don't really know who they really think God is. He said, but when you mention Jesus, that's different. And that just encouraged me to hear this young minister say that. But it's so true. We need to be sharing Jesus' name with people. It's the only name by which people can be saved. They can't be saved by First Baptist Church. They can't be saved by any pastor of any big, great, large church. It's none of those guys. It's Jesus' name alone. You know, you look at the early apostles after Jesus dies, and so many times people try to give them credit as gods, and they say, no, this isn't us. We are here as messengers of Jesus. We need to keep sharing that name, letting people know who Jesus is. So Pharaoh gives this dream before Joseph, tells him everything about it. Joseph has an opportunity to take all the credit, but instead he decides to share that God is going to give the interpretation, that God will give him an answer. And he says, well, here's your dreams. You know, you had seven good things and seven bad things, and the bad things ate the good things. You're going to have 7 years of harvest. They're going to be like nothing you've ever seen. You are just going to have everything coming in, and it's going to be amazing. And it's going to be followed by 7 years that are so bad, you'll forget you ever had seven good years. And in fact, the fact that you had two dreams similar to it, God is saying that this is something that can't be avoided. Sometimes God would say, this is coming down the pike unless you do this. God was saying, this is coming down the pike, get ready for it. And so Joseph says, this is coming, you need to be ready for it. My recommendation to you would be to find a really wise man who can help you coordinate this, because you need to start figuring out how to set aside food during the seven good years for the seven bad years that are coming. That's all he says. You need to find a wise guy to take care of this. Still in Genesis 41, look at verses 37 through 41. Again, remember, Joseph could have taken the credit, but he gives it all to God. Verse 37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over the land of Egypt. Some people are really good at self-promotion. You've seen these people. They're really good at letting you know everything they do and trying to promote their things. And Joseph isn't a self-promoter. He's promoting God, and because he promoted God, he was promoted. God brought him up out of that pit permanently, puts him in a position of high authority, and now he's basically second in command over all of Egypt. Now we're seeing that God had a purpose. Yes, he had to wait a long time. 13 years is a long time. He had to wait a long time, but now he's 30 years old, and he's second in command of all of Egypt at 30. Because he continued to trust God. Remember, the Bible kept telling us God was near him. And you keep seeing, we saw it with Potiphar, we saw it with the warden. Now you see it with the Pharaoh of Egypt, him saying, you know what? We believe in all these gods, but there's like a God that tells this guy stuff that no one should know. They're recognizing one power, one God, even in the midst of all their pagan worship. And there's an interesting thing that happens here that I think really points to who Joseph is in all this. He's given a wife. They say, hey, you're so great, and by the way, we're going to give you a wife. He receives a wife who is the daughter of one of the pagan priests. So he's given this wife, and now he has this wife who doesn't believe the things that he believes. But the Bible tells us that he has two children. And even though he's living in Egypt, He is living with God. Verse 51 tells us that he has a child, and he names the child Manasseh. Literally, the name Manasseh sounds like the Hebrew word of forget. And he says in verse 51, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Then he has another son named Ephraim, which sounds like the Hebrew word for fruitful. And he says, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. His children are sharing who God is, even through their names. He does not allow himself to get put into this society and say, well, if I want to keep all this, I probably need to, you know, I'll still worship God, you know, in private, but, you know, I'll do all the stuff they want me to do. Joseph was a God worshiper, even when no one around him was. I would not be surprised to find out that his wife understood who God truly was. I don't have any indication of that from Scripture. But what did every person around Joseph say about him? God's with this guy. This guy knows God. And I would imagine the woman that lived with him would definitely know that. So Joseph, even in naming his children, is quick to share what God has done. And I ask you, are you quick to share what God is doing in your life with other people? Are you quick to share what God has done in your life with other people? It's not bragging if you're telling people what God has done. Because when you give glory to God, people don't say, wow, you know, that person, they've really just got it all together. Maybe I should be more like them. Maybe I should organize my time like they do. Maybe I should do the things they do. And you realize, no, you don't need to act more like this person. You need to take on the very character of God to be holy as I am holy, God says. And then you realize, here's the difference. You need to give thanks to God for what he does. And you need to give thanks before men for what God has done. Because when you do, it opens up opportunities for you to share the very name of God with other people. You need to look for those opportunities. So when you're going through a tough time, keep caring and keep sharing. Now, I'm going to summarize the story here a bit to get us to the end, because I think it's important for us to see the totality of Joseph's life here. So the 7 good years happen, and he's put in charge, and all across Egypt, they establish in the cities huge storehouses. They're filling them up. Interestingly enough, I did find in a recent archaeological dig, they found a man who was the caretaker of the storehouse in one of the cities in Egypt, indicating there was a time they had these huge storehouses. So for 7 years, they're just piling stuff away, putting it away, and then the 7 bad years hit. And the Bible tells us it wasn't just a famine in Egypt, it was worldwide. And people start traveling from all over to Egypt because they find out there's food in Egypt. And guess what? There's a family back in Israel who finds out they can get food. So one day, Joseph is taking care of distributing all the grain, and who should show up before him asking for food but his brothers who sold him into slavery? And the Bible says that they didn't know it was Joseph. And, you know, that would make sense. They sold their brother. They didn't really anticipate him being the second in command of all Egypt when they came down to buy grain. So he's standing there before them. Joseph recognizes them instantly. I'm sure he's thought about them many times. And I think he's wearing the whole headdress. He's got all the gold and everything on. We know he got all these special things from Pharaoh to indicate who he was. In fact, when he's going through, people were to yell out when Joseph would go through in his chariot, bend the knee. I mean, he was big deal. So his brothers are standing before him, and he realizes they don't know who he is. And so he's like, so tell me where you're from, tell me about you. So they tell him, he says, you know what, I think y'all are spies. We're not spies, we're just hungry. We just came here to get some food. And he says, tell me more about yourselves. And they said, well, we've got a dad back home, and we've got a little brother. He goes, now y'all are spies. I don't believe you. I tell you what, you bring back your little brother. What did you say his name was, Benjamin? You bring back Benjamin. And if you bring him back, then I'll believe you. But otherwise, I think y'all are spies. In fact, Simeon, I'm going to tie you up, throw you in jail until your brothers come back to hold you as collateral. So the brothers don't have any choice. So they all get the grain, and they're taking their grain back. They get back to their father and they realize not only do they have grain in their sacks, but the money they had paid is back in their sacks as well. And they're like, oh my goodness, there's been some huge snafu here, and now we are really in trouble. They get back and tell their dad, so dad, this guy started asking us all about, you know, our family. He thought we were spies. So we told him we got a little brother, and he's demanding that we bring Benjamin back in order to get Simeon back and to be able to ever buy food again. And Jacob, their dad, says, why did you tell him he had a brother? And they said, how did we know he was going to ask us to bring him back to Egypt? And so the Bible says, now remember, Jacob was a man who showed favoritism. The Bible says that Jacob does not send his sons right back to go get his other son Simeon, but that they stay there until the grain is all eaten up. Then the Bible says the grain's all gone, and so they know they have to go back. And I think the brothers really wanted to get back, and they say, we got to go, we got to take Benjamin. Jacob says, you can't take Benjamin. If I lose him, I just can't handle it anymore. Because remember, Joseph and Benjamin were his only two sons from the wife he really loved, Rachel. He's already lost Joseph. He can't lose this other one. It's all he has left of Rachel. And his older brother Reuben, Joseph's older brother Reuben, says, Dad, if you let him come with us, I promise I will watch out for him. And if I don't, my family's on the line. Finally, Jacob says, well, I guess you have to take him. So they go. And they get there, and Joseph finds out that they're there, and he has a big feast for them. They're all brought in. He goes, well, I guess you're telling the truth. I guess you really do have a little brother. How's your dad doing? Oh, my dad's pretty good. Thanks for asking, stranger. So they go through this whole meal and everything, and finally he says, well, you know what? That's great. Y'all go home. It's nice to meet you. They fill up their sacks, and Joseph tells his servants, take their sacks, put the grain in it, put their money back in each one of their sacks, and take that special silver cup off my table, put it in the sack of the youngest one. Don't let them know it's in there. Okay, so they do it, and they give it all to the brothers, and the brothers all take off, and after they've gotten a little ways away, Joseph sends his servants after them. I mean, he's really having some fun with these guys. He sends his servants after them. They catch up, and they're like, someone has stolen a special cup from the table of our master, and they're like, it wasn't us. Listen, if you find that cup in someone's bag, you can kill him, and we'll all be your servants. That's how confident we are. We didn't take it. So they start opening up the sacks, and they get to Benjamin's sack, the youngest, and there's the cup. And the Bible says the brothers are just beside themselves. So they all go back with the servants. They're brought before Joseph. He goes, what are you doing? I've been nothing but kind to you, and you steal this from my table? What were you thinking? And they say, we are so sorry. We are all going to become your servants. He goes, no, just the one who's guilty. Just that little, what's it, Benjamin? Just Benjamin. He has to stay. The rest of you go home. We can't go home without Benjamin. That's not going to work. He says, well, listen, that's just how it's going to be. And then Joseph hears a voice he had heard 13 years prior when he was down in another pit. And his brothers were all debating what they were going to do with him. And all of a sudden, this voice piped up and said, hey, why don't we sell him? That way we don't have to kill him, make a little money on the side. And here's this voice, it's of his brother Judah, the one who had put the whole thing together to get him sold into slavery. He hears his brother Judah say, you know what? I'll do it. I'll step in for him. Because if my dad loses this son on top of the son he's already lost, he'll die. He won't survive. Let me take his place. I don't know if it was Joseph's intention to get to this point to see if his brothers had changed. But the Bible says that now he sees something. And we take a look at Genesis 45. And we see the ending to this story. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 8. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So he lets them know who he is, and the Bible says they were distressed. They're speechless. They think it's really bad now. You know, Judah offered himself up as a servant. We're all going down for this one. In fact, a lot of their conversations throughout Genesis 42 through 44 is them saying, "We're getting what we deserve, aren't we? God's finally coming through on the punishment that we knew we deserved for what we did to Joseph." The whole time they're thinking about Joseph, and they don't realize that Joseph's the one in front of them, bringing them to this point that they're even thinking about it. But when you're waiting on God, you need to keep declaring who God is and what God does. I think verse 8 is amazing to read. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God." I don't know if Joseph would have had that understanding on day one, but by year 13, he has this understanding that God is working in him. And then 7 more years pass, and then 2 more years pass, and he knows that God has orchestrated all of this. Not only so that Egypt would be spared, he says God has a purpose, but also so his family would be spared. He says God did this so there'd be a remnant of our people. Otherwise, we might be gone. Remember, at this point, God's people is just a family. If they starve to death and are gone, then they're gone. God orchestrates all this in order that his people would be taken care of. And he declares that God has a purpose in this, your survival. He also declares God's forgiveness in this. When you look at verse 5, he says, "Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." He's telling them, you know what? I've moved on. I've forgiven you. You need to move on too and recognize that God was working in all this. Now let me say this. I do not believe that God in his plans ever calls on us to sin. I do not believe that if I go sin, that that's part of God's plan for my life. But the Bible does tell us that God works all things for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Did Joseph love God? Yes. Was he called according to his purpose? Yes. So even though evil things were done to him, God worked it for good. And he recognized this. He gives forgiveness. You should memorize Ephesians 4:32. It's on the screen. It's an important scripture for Christians to know. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That's how we forgive. You say, "I can't forgive that person." Well, guess what? Jesus forgave you. So if you can't forgive that person, you're saying you're better than Jesus. You might want to think on that one again. Joseph does. He forgives his brothers. He's willing to restore the relationship. And I ask you this, are you declaring God's restoration to people around you? Don't just care for them, and don't just share that God's working in your life, but then turn it and declare who God is. I told you I've been praying for opportunities to witness, opportunities to share, and I'm getting opportunities to interact with people as a result of my injury that I would not normally get to interact with. And I've been praying, God, give me opportunities with my physical therapist that I can make you known. And I had an opportunity, my last therapy session, to not only make known who God was, but to declare to him who Jesus is, specifically, because he was making me do this terrible, terrible thing. I had to get up. Now I got to get up a little bit. I had to get up and he had to do these high steps. You know, he said, "You got to do that and strengthen your knees." And then he said, "Now do it backwards." And I thought I was fairly coordinated until I tried to do this backwards. And he says, "You don't look like you're very good at that." I said, "Well, I'm a Christian and Jesus tells us to go forwards and not backwards. And I just don't know how to do this." And so I had this opportunity, and the amazing thing was that comment to him gave me opportunities through the entire hour to keep telling him who Jesus was, and in fact, to invite him to church. And you know, it's important that you look for the opportunities. Keep caring. I know that we're all going through difficult things. Right now you might say, well, actually, life is pretty good right now. I got a few challenges. Listen, keep remembering there are people around you that need cared for. We need to keep caring and we need to keep sharing. If God has done something in your life, let people know about it. You know what a great place is to share it? Share it with your children. Share it with your grandchildren. Share it with your spouse. I mean, when God does things, it's not uncommon that I'll tell my children about it. My son and I get together. I've been a little limited on how much I can get up the stairs for he and I's devotional time at night together. But oftentimes, when we're coming to a time of prayer, I'll say, hey, Tyler, here's something God's been doing. And I let him know that. You know, keep sharing, but don't just share that there is a God, because I think some of us stop there. Declare specifically that God has a son named Jesus and that he loves that person so much he died for their sins. He died to give them a new relationship with the Father, because that's what we declare today. Each and every one of us here can have a relationship with the Father through Jesus. Jesus died for you so you could live for him and have the life that you know you've always needed to have. And it's what we declare to you today. Perhaps today you know that you're a sinner and you've been trying to work your way to heaven. You've been trying to do it your best and you realize your best isn't good enough. I'm telling you, if that's you today, stop trying to work your way to heaven, because you are going to die one day and you're going to find out that you fell short, not by a little bit. That there's a great chasm between you and God in spite of everything you try to do to impress God. If you are a person of faith in Jesus Christ today, let me call on you to keep caring and sharing and declaring with the people around you. The church in America is dying because the church is silent. Amen. And because we are not telling other people about Jesus. That's why baptisms are down. That's why people aren't coming to Christ as much. It's not because the society around us doesn't necessarily care. Yes, there is more of a godlessness in our society, but I believe part of it is because we're not telling people who God is enough. I don't get witnessed to very often when I'm out and about. I mean, maybe I just have that Christian glow about me. I don't know. But you know, I expect opportunities and to take those opportunities, and I call on you to take those opportunities too. If you are a believer, if you're looking for a church home, I encourage you to join us here, not to sit in our seats, but to serve in the ministries that God has given us here, that you might be a part of that. I don't know how God's calling you, but I pray this morning, whatever decision God's laying on your heart, I pray that you might respond during our time of invitation this morning. You can come forward during this hymn, and I'd be happy to pray with you, to encourage you in any way that God might be leading you. Let's pray this morning as we enter into this time. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your patience with us, God, when we don't understand what's going on and when we are slow to understand. Lord, I pray, first of all, if there's someone in this congregation this morning who does not know you as Savior, then Lord Jesus, I pray that they would understand this morning that you love them in spite of everywhere they've been, and that God, you have new places for them. The most important place is you have heaven for them if they'll say no to their sin and yes to you, Lord Jesus. For us as believers this morning, forgive us when we have failed to care and share and declare. I pray this morning that we might be open, Lord, to a renewed vigor and fervor of declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. Lord, whatever you're laying on our hearts this morning, let us respond to you out of the great love you've shown us. And we praise you in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's all